our name, knows the number of hairs on our head. No comment. And I'm glad the Lord cares about us and thinks about us. Amen. Turn your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to continue preaching around our theme. Our theme again this year, found in verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I want you to look at the rest of the chapter, starting in verse 6. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your love and grace and mercy that you've extended to us. And we just thank you so much for allowing your Son and sending your Son to die on the cross for us that we might have everlasting life. We pray this morning as we look at this particular principle that you would encourage us, number one, but Lord, also that you would just convict us as well. Lord, we ask that you would open the hearts of the hearers this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to the churches in the province of Galatia. And this is basically where modern Turkey is now, Asia Minor area. These are churches that Paul had started, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, these places that he had himself started these particular churches. So the book of Galatians is not written to a specific church, but a specific church is in that area. Paul wrote the book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to make it clear that we are justified by faith and not by works of the law. And I want you to see this because it helps in the point that I'm fixing to make. Paul wrote the book to combat Judaizers, those who would add works or those who would add law to salvation. Those who would say, you know what, you can be saved, but you have to do this as well. Or you're saved by grace, but you have to do this as well. And so, anyway, so Paul's combating this. In fact, Paul starts this book kind of unusual because most of the books he starts with, he always talks about and he praises the church and he says, I'm praying for you. But this particular book, Paul does not do that. Paul gets right into the matter. He gets right into the battle for truth. And that is, we are saved by grace through faith, plus nothing. Nothing. It is simply by grace. God's unmerited favor. God's unearned favor. We do not earn salvation. It's given to us. We don't put ourselves back underneath the Old Testament law, the ceremonial law, which all of its rituals of washings and all of its rituals of sacrifices of lambs and bullocks and doves and the daily sacrifices in the morning and at night and all the things the Jews had to go through in order to approach God. We do not have and do not do that. Salvation solely by grace through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Ephesians 2:8-9, which is very familiar to a lot of us, says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, and he just simply says, hey, salvation is by grace. Again, grace meaning God's unearned favor. We do not earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what? In the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect life, His death on Calvary, His burial, and His resurrection from the grave 3 days later. By putting our faith and trust in Him, we have, and His works. It's not just believing in God. Just believing God won't get you to heaven. Just believing God doesn't get you to escape hell. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and His works. It's repenting of your sins and seeing yourself as a lost sinner in need of a Savior and going to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am unworthy. I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe that You lived, that You died, and that You rose again for me that I might have eternal life. Lord, save me. And I know He does. He does save. At the age of 6 years old, I was saved. And what a great and wonderful life that the Lord has given me. And the life to come. Amen. I'm looking forward to heaven someday. And Paul's simply saying there in Galatians to continue as you start. Continue as you started. In other words, we are saved by grace and we are to live by grace. And the purpose of this message is not to preach on sanctification and so forth this morning. But listen, don't start out by grace and then put yourself back underneath some particular law or some particular rule that you have to follow. Listen, you only have one rule to follow. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. They're the same rule. They're the same rule. There's only one law. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them. For this is all the law and the prophets. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, you only have one path to follow as a Christian. You only have one rule, if you would, to follow, and that's to follow in His steps. To follow the Savior, to have a personal relationship with Him. And it really is that popular saying, what would Jesus do? That really is the Christian life and how we ought to live it. What would Jesus Christ do? It covers everything. Paul lays it all out. It's grace alone. He speaks of the liberty that we have, the freedom we have in Christ. But the last two chapters, he deals very practically with how that should affect us. How the salvation that grace has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ should affect our lives, practically speaking. And Paul does this in all of his epistles. He starts out with the doctrinal, and then he ends with the practical. In other words, he says, all right, we are saved by grace through faith, plus nothing. We ought to live by grace, and here's what you should do. Now, we are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. I'm glad today that I have an obligation as a Christian to do good to others because my Lord has commanded it. I have an obligation to serve Him. I'm a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm glad today I stand before you, the Bible says, a partaker of the divine nature of God. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me today, enabling me to love others, enabling me to serve others. Because of my own power, I don't do a very good job. I'm a little selfish by nature, all of us are. But Christ, the Holy Spirit, enables us to live out the Christian life. You see, the law was given as our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us our need for a Savior, that we were sinners. Now the Bible speaks of that we have liberty in Christ. But understand that liberty does not give us free license to do whatever we want. I've mentioned this many times, but when I was a kid, my dad made us memorize Romans chapter 6, the whole chapter. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. You know, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Let me rephrase that. The things I used to do, I do not want to do them anymore. Romans chapter 7 says from time to time there's a battle takes place. But my want to has changed. My want to has changed. I'm a new creature in Christ. I want to do. I want to serve. You see, the free grace movement or the radical grace movement in our land today, and some of you may not even know that term, but basically it means that because we're saved by grace, we just go do what we want to do. We're going to heaven anyway. Oh, they'll super spiritualize it. They'll say things like, now preacher, you guys have standards in your church. You guys preach that a person should live right and do right. You preach that a person should dress modestly. You preach that a person should not go to bars. You should preach that people shouldn't, and just on and on and on. All these don'ts, 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 don'ts. Well, I'm under grace. That's a bunch of hogwash. A bunch of hooey. Listen, I've been saved by grace. I'm now a child of the King. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Listen, I don't keep his commandments because I have to. I keep them because I want to. There's a desire within me to do what's right, to live righteously, to follow in his steps. There's a want-to within me to do that. And the Holy Spirit empowers me to do it. But the radical grace movement says, oh, you can go out, live like you want, do what you want, all under grace. And that is a majority of churches' doctrine from the pulpit today. I just tell people, if you come to our church 5-6 weeks in a row and your toes don't get stepped on, I haven't done my job. Paul said, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Listen to what he tells Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke. So half my preaching needs to be rebuke and reproving. That's what the Bible says. I feel good about the whole thing. The free grace radical movement simply says, hey, let's live like we want, do like we want. We're going to heaven anyway. Listen, you made the cross of Christ of none effect. I tell you, it's amazing what people will say and do because it makes them feel good. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. A Christian will bear fruit, the fruit of character, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of evangelism, all these things. Galatians 5:13, I'm going back to the previous chapter again. Paul said this, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Don't use your liberty, the grace that God has given you, as occasion to feed this old flesh, but to do for others, to serve others, to give to others, to share with others, to be there for others. We are saved by grace, we are to live by grace. Now, into the text we have this morning, it says, let him, verse 6, that is taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Paul simply says here, listen, those who teach the word, those who preach the word of God, they should be treated nicely. That's what he's basically saying. It's dealing with the treatment of ministers. And since I am one, I won't deal a whole lot with this. I'll let somebody else do it. But it's basically saying that word communicate means to give and to share. It means to meet the need of those who minister to you. It means to provide for their needs. It means to assist them, to help them, to care and support them. So how do I know this? I looked it up in the Greek, number one. I hadn't done that in a while. But I love how the Bible interprets itself. Hebrews chapter 13 and I'm going to look at verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13:16 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not and share not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Look at the context. Obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves for they watch for your souls. I'm not going to read the rest. I'm going to turn to another one in Philippians. You got to do this quick now if you want to stay up with me. Philippians chapter 4 verse 14 says, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with me with my affliction. So the same word. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye all only. Speaking about money. This word communicate. It's also found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18 where it says to those who are of wealth, those who have money, that they ought to communicate and share with others, to help provide the needs of others. So there's your definition by the Bible itself. Communicate unto others. I say this only to put the verse and the scripture in context. And that is, this primarily speaking of when it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The context is talking about giving to ministers. That's what it's giving. That's what the context is. But we absolutely know that there is a general principle found here in verse 7.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There is a general principle found here, that of reaping and sowing, giving and receiving. So, we know that if we sow corn, we reap corn. If we sow beans, we reap beans. It is absolutely a general principle. In other words, it is a natural law. Now, I see here first off that when the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, I put down my first point as don't mess with God. Just don't mess with God. Don't be deceived and mock our Lord because He is not deceived. And you can mock Him all you want, but better not mess with Him because there's ramifications behind that. That's my message. Deceived means to lay led astray, bewitched, or misled. You see, we all can be misled. We can all be led astray. Paul says simply, don't be deceived. Be not, God is not mocked. You can't break God's law and get away with it. That's what he's saying. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. That word mocked means to treat with contempt, to turn up one's nose. It means to scorn or to sneer. The story is told of Ernest Hemingway, became famous for snubbing his nose at the morality, and at God, declaring that his own life proved a person could do anything he wanted without paying the consequences. Like many others before and after him, he considered the ideas of the Bible to be antiquated and outdated, completely useless to modern man and a hindrance to his pleasure and self-fulfillment. Moral laws were to him a religious superstition that had no relevance. In mocking parody of the Lord's Prayer, he wrote, "Are nada," Spanish for nothing, "who art in nada." But instead of proving the impunity of infidelity, the end of Hemingway's life proved the folly of mocking God. His debauched life led him into such complete despair and hopelessness that he put a bullet in his head. Our Lord, our nada, which art in nada. You reap what you sow. Other famous authors such as Sinclair Lewis and Oscar Wilde were openly attacked the divine moral standard and thumbed their noses at God, mocked Him, His Word, and His law, were nonetheless subject to the law. Lewis died a pathetic alcoholic in a third-rate clinic in Italy, and Wilde ended up in prison homosexual in shame and disgrace. Near the end of his life, he wrote, "I forgot somewhere along the line that what you are in secret will one day cry aloud from the housetop." You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. You reap later than you sow. But you reap what you sow. You say, "Well, preacher, you know, I just believe God wouldn't send anybody to hell." It's not what the Bible says. That may be your definition or your picture of God, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Revelation chapter 20 says, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is a second death. Again, you can draw God in your own box. But listen, you can draw Him there, but the Bible clearly defines who He is and clearly describes who He is. And our God is not to be mocked. Well, you say, "I pray and I'm good and I'm a professor, I made a profession or whatever. Or before I die, I'll get things right." You may not have a chance. You sow the flesh now, you reap of the flesh. You sow the flesh now, you reap corruption, death, decay. By the way, what we do in this life matters in the life to come. You say, "Well, we all just, you know, when we die, we just all, it's all, you know, we go in the grave and we just go into nothingness." Well, you can believe that all you want, but be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's not what God says from His Word. You see, we have a natural law presented to us this morning in Galatians, a general principle. You sow corn, you reap corn. You reap what you sow. That applies not only to saved people, but to lost people. It doesn't just apply to Christians, but those who are not Christians. It applies to everyone. It's a natural law. It's the way it is. There's consequences to our actions. We understand this. All of us do. You reap what you sow. If you sow idleness, you reap bankruptcy. Right? If you're lazy, you know what I'm saying? If you sow sins of the flesh, you reap bad health. If you sow gambling, you become a beggar. If you're a drunkard, it affects your body. It affects your life. Job chapter 4 verse 8 says, men who sow in wickedness reap the same. Hosea chapter 8 verse 7 says, Israel sowed to the wind and reaped a tornado, a whirlwind. Listen, you sow to the wind, you do, and you play the fool and folly around in this life, you'll reap what you sow. You'll reap what you sow. Christian, this applies to us as well. We must be very careful. By the way, imagine if this natural law was not in place. Imagine today, listen closely now, imagine today if there was no consequences to actions. I'm not even talking about necessarily if I was given a motivational speech this morning and I was just trying to reason with you, and I was to say to you, what if you could eat everything you wanted, as much as you wanted, and there would be no consequences to it? Y'all know I like to talk about food. What if you could eat pie, cake, and Bluebell homemade ice cream for every meal, every snack, every day, all day long, and there'd be no consequences? I wonder how many more people would be a little bit overweight. What if you could drink alcohol, you could drink whiskey till you're full, and get drunk, and do that to your body, but your body would not, there would be no consequences to it. Your body would be fine. I'm just saying, what if? What would our world be like if there was no consequences to our actions? What would it be like? Just imagine now. I'm talking about, just separated from the Bible for a second. I'm talking about natural law. General principles that applies to everyone. If there was no consequences for our actions, this world would be a mess. It would be an absolute mess. It would be total chaos. You say, well, preacher, you know, if there was no consequence to my actions, I would be all spiritual and I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't eat pie every day. I would. I'd eat pecan pie for every meal. If there was no consequences in this life or the life to come, woo-hoo! But you know, there is. There is consequences in this life. You do reap what you sow. It makes sense. It's common understanding. But understand that you don't just reap what you sow here, but it also affects the life to come. And you can mock God all you want and say, well, you know, they've been saying that from 2,000 years ago, that Jesus is coming again. Well, can I tell you, He is coming again. And there will be a judgment seat. There will be a reckoning day. You do reap what you sow. As we think about this, we see here in verse 8 that it tells us what the flesh and the spirit are. It says, for he that soweth to his flesh. You ought to underline the word his. I thought that just really came out in the scripture to me. His flesh shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to, not his spirit, but what? The spirit, shall the spirit reap life everlasting. You see, there are two fields for every person to sow. There's the field of the flesh. There's the field of the spirit. There's the field of the old man. There's the field of the new man. There's the field of the old nature. There's the field of the new nature. For every Christian, there are two fields. There are two fields. And it does. It matters much which field you sow in. Now, I'm talking to Christians now for just a moment. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. I believe there is two applications. For the lost person, the person who doesn't have a personal relationship with Christ, if you sow to this flesh, you will reap corruption. But Christian, that applies to us as well. It says, he that soweth to the flesh. Well, Galatians chapter 5 tells us what the works of the flesh are. Look over there with me. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here's what the works of the flesh are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, that word do such things, it means practice such things. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is the sins of the flesh, or what is this field of the flesh that can be sown to? Well, it describes here three different categories. You can sow to the flesh the sins of lust. That is adultery or sex outside of marriage. A married person having sex outside of marriage with another person. That's the works of the flesh. Fornication is someone who is single, who is not married, who has sex before marriage. Those are sins that are immoral. Then the sin of uncleanness, which is impurity. By the way, that first word, adultery and fornication, comes from the word pornography, or our pornography comes from that word. It does encompass pornography. It does encompass impurity and homosexuality, these things. And then lasciviousness means just simply sensuality or unrestrained sexual appetite or unrestrained sexual indulgences. These are sowing to the flesh. When you allow yourself to participate and be a part of adultery, which is outside the bonds of marriage, or you allow yourself to be a part of fornication, or you allow yourself to be a part of immorality, you allow yourself to be a part of lasciviousness, you don't constrain your flesh in a sexual sense. The Bible says you are sowing to the flesh. And what happens when you sow the flesh? You reap what? You what? You reap corruption. You reap decay. Then we see the man-made religion is described here. It talks about when you sow the flesh, you're sowing to idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry speaking of images that we shouldn't bow down to, graven images, the Bible says. These idolatries can be anything that's between us and our Savior. It can be loving ourselves more than we love God. Loving our kids, loving our wife more than we love God. It's anything we put in front of the Savior. Anything blocking our relationship with our Lord. Idolatry. And then witchcraft. Let me just quote something from Spurgeon. Now remember, this would have been written in 1875. Everybody just listen to this really closely. I'm not going to preach this one. I just want you to listen to what Spurgeon said over 100 years ago. Spurgeon said this about what the Bible says concerning witchcraft in this context. By which is intended all real or pretend communion with evil spirits are with the dead. Spiritualism. Hang on. All real or what? None of that going on today, is there? We must be very careful when it comes to what we sow to. If we sow to idolatry, we reap corruption. If we sow to witchcraft, we reap corruption. And then it goes on to describe human relationships such as hatred, variance and emulations. I mean, it makes a big long list here of things that we deal with most every day in our relationships with others. Hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings. And then it goes on to even more, worse things, if you would, murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like. If you sow to hatred, you reap corruption. If you sow to variances or emulations or wrath, you reap corruption. If you sow to strife, in other words, you can't hold your temper, you're reaping corruption. If you're in strife with someone else and you create strife, you're reaping corruption. Sow murders, you reap murders. Corruption. Drunkenness reaps corruption. You reap what you sow. Corruption simply means rottenness. It means putrefaction. So what he's saying here is that when you sow to these things, when you sow the field of the flesh, you are reaping decay in your own life. You are reaping putrefaction in your own life.
If you were to go to the refrigerator this morning and did what I did, I went to the church refrigerator to see if there was anything to eat. I went in there and there was one orange left. No other fruit in there. So I pulled the orange out. It looked okay. You know what I'm saying? Until I started peeling it. And I said, my very first thing I said was, this is an old piece of fruit. Smelled it, smelled okay though. I ate it anyway. I was hungry. But you take that orange and put it out on the counter for a little while, and it will eventually, man, it began to decay, and that even the skin on it will start crinkling up, and it'll look terrible, right? That is the exact illustration he's given here, that when you sow to the flesh, you personally, let's take this out of the realm of the group, me, I will begin to rot. Everybody with me? I'll become just like that apple that I set out on the cabinet that begins to putrefy. All he's saying here is you reap what you sow. And be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're not going to get by with it. If you sow to this field of the flesh, if you sow to this field of envying and strife, if you hold in anger and become bitter, you sow corruption in your life. I'm telling you, you cannot get by with those things we just described and it not affect you and there not be consequences. That's what he's saying. But thankfully, there's a second field that you can sow to, and that's the field of the Spirit. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. Well, what is this field of the Spirit that we should be sowing to? It's found over also in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the Spirit in which we should be sowing to. This is the Spirit in which we as Christians should be acting upon. We absolutely should have a heart of love, of treating others as we want to be treated, of doing for others. By the way, there's not a difference in the Bible between our enemies and our friends, that we are to love everybody, right? Love your enemies, Jesus said. Love. We ought to sow joy. We ought to sow peace. We ought to be peaceable, right? We ought to be long-suffering. How many of us fly off the handle at even our kids or our wives sometimes or our spouses? I mean, we ought to be long-suffering with each other. We ought to be loving and kind to each other. Gentle. So to the Spirit, goodness, meekness, temperance. Meekness simply means the ability to control oneself. Doesn't mean you have to be a sissy. Just ability. It's power under control. It's like putting a bridle on a horse and controlling a 1,200-pound horse, however much they weigh, with one little strap. As Christians, we should sow that in our lives. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you reap to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're here and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you never accepted Him as Savior, I hope today that you will sow to the Spirit. And the way you do that, the very first step is accepting Christ as your Savior. You say, preacher, this is a hard message. I realized that this morning. I understood what I was coming to the pulpit with. But I'm telling you, it makes absolute biblical and logical sense that you reap what you sow. If on this life you lived to the flesh, in the life to come, you will experience what you lived here for. Hell, the Bible says. For a lost person, for somebody who's not saved. Boy, accept Him today. Jesus said, I come to give life and to give it more abundant. You see, I don't just enjoy and look forward to having life to come. I'm looking forward to heaven, amen? I'm reaping what I sow. But I am so glad that Jesus Christ gives me a new life here on earth as well.
I'm glad today I live a life that is joyful and exciting. I believe absolutely that God never intended for life to be endured. He meant for it to be enjoyed. God did not intend for your marriage to be something you have to endure. God meant for it to be something to be enjoyed. God did not intend for you to have to endure your children. He meant for you to enjoy them. I enjoy my kids. I'm thankful so far. No, I'm so glad that I get to enjoy my kids. You know, I hear so many parents say to me, well, wait till they get to be teenagers. Well, my kids are teenagers, and I'm enjoying them today more than I've ever enjoyed them. It don't have to be the other way. Listen, I got saved, and Jesus Christ is my Savior, and He's empowered me to live a life that doesn't sow to the flesh, but a life that can sow to the Spirit. A life that can sow to the corruption of this old world, but sows to the Spirit and life everlasting. I'm so glad today I have a home in heaven. Woohoo! I'm so glad today my sins have been forgiven. I'm glad today I have a home and eternal to look forward to. But not do I just have a home and eternal to look forward to, but I look forward to going to my own home now. I don't stay at work because I don't want to go home to the chaos. I want to go home to my wife and kids. Many today are living in that chaotic condition. You don't have to live that way if you'll sow to the Spirit and not the flesh. Which field are you sowing to? Are you sowing to the flesh? Or are you sowing to the Spirit? Boy, it has great ramifications on your life now and on your life to come. Be not weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in trying to sow to the Spirit and do what's right. Listen, Christians, don't get weary in those things. Don't get weary in doing for others, even though sometimes it comes back to bite you. You know, you give gas to the guy at the gas station to ask you for it, and you know what I'm saying. Goes down and buys liquor or whatever. Give a guy $5, you find him drinking with a paper bag. Continue to give a cup of cool water in Jesus' name. Don't become jaded by people who get to you. Continue to love them. Sow in the Spirit. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary and get exhausted in doing what's right. For in due season you shall what? Reap. If you do what? Faint not. Don't quit. Just keep on keeping on. Just keep on sowing to the field of the Spirit. Keep on sowing to the field of the Spirit. Keep denying the flesh. Keep denying this old man and starve him to death. And the more you starve the old man to death, the more you starve the flesh, this old wickedness that's inside of us, that the Jeremiah speaks of our heart being desperately wicked. When we starve Him, boy, the Spirit grows and grows and grows, and the field is planted and planted and planted, and the Bible says that one day you will reap a harvest. One day you'll reap. Now, maybe for some it won't be in this life, but I promise you there is one in the life to come. You reap what you sow. Do good unto all men. By the way, it says, as you therefore have opportunity. All of us have opportunity. Do good unto all men. Not just your neighbor, but the guy at work you don't get along with. not just your daughter, but to that man who is on the street. Do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Especially to your fellow Christian. Especially to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's do good. Do good unto all men. You reap what you sow. Which field are you sowing to? Listen, if you're here without Jesus, are you sowing to the flesh? You're going to reap corruption. Man, come to an old-fashioned altar today. You'll simply step out of your chair, come down the front, and someone here will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can sow to the Spirit. If you're here this morning, Christian, and you're sowing to the flesh, maybe one of the things in this list, I've said it, and you kind of, you know, you felt a little prick. You said, oh, that's me. If you allow yourself to harbor those things, the Bible says practice those things, it will be evidence and consequences are corruption. Don't sow to those things. Sow to the Spirit. Which field are you sowing in? Let's all stand.